Chapter 7, the verses 13 through 14. This is just by way of background, and then our text will come from Luke 5, verse 15 through 26. Now, the scripture reading is on the back of that insert in your bulletins. If you want to follow along there with the same version as I'll be reading from this morning, the Pew Bible is not the same version, so that's why you can find it there on the back of your outlines this morning. And so let's begin with the book of Daniel, the word of God from Daniel, the prophet Daniel, Daniel 7, the verses 13 through 14. This is the word of God. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And then if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 15. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Thus the reading of God's word from Daniel chapter 7 and Luke chapter 5 invites you to follow along this morning on your outlines and even in the scriptures there that you see from Luke 5. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it was a normal fall day, and my dad and I had finished working in our small town general store and got home for dinner. We just finished eating when the telephone rang with a call from my aunt from South Dakota, calling us with the news that my teenage cousin had been in a serious car accident and was paralyzed from the neck down. The diagnosis was that there was nothing medically they could do. A crucial nerve in his neck had been severed. He was told that he would never move his arms or his legs again. I was about grade school age when this happened, and over the course of many years, my family and I went many times to the hospital and to the care homes where he was to visit him. As we went back and forth, you could see clearly the effects that the paralysis had had on his body. He could not move his head. He could only move his head, but no other part of his body, and so over time, his legs and his arms shriveled up, and he became like skin and bones as the muscles were no longer used. I used to think to myself, especially as a younger lad, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just carry him to Jesus like they did the paralytic in the Bible, and that Jesus could lay his hands on him and touch him, and he could walk again, and he could live his life as before. But the more that I've studied this particular text this morning, I've come to realize that because I put so much focus on my cousin and the emphasis on his physical healing, the real point of the passage was missed by me. The point of the passage is not the physical healing, but the spiritual healing that must take place. And that means that as this passage is a passage certainly about the healing of the paralyzed man, but this passage is also for all sinners who come to Jesus. Now, as you look at the context of our passage this morning, we're reminded of what's taken place in the previous chapter and in the previous verses. We have witnessed in Luke 4, Jesus with his authority, with his word, driving out demons. We have witnessed how Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fever, rebuking the fever so she would be healed. We have witnessed the Lord at Capernaum staying up until sunset as people brought to him all those with various diseases and physical frailties and were healed. And even in our previous verses in Luke 5, a leper coming to Jesus and the leper being cleansed of an incurable disease when Jesus touches him. All of the healings that were performed created great crowds that had come to hear about Jesus and wanted to see the miraculous things that Jesus could do. Even in verse 15, as I read a moment ago, you see that in the following of the cleansing of the leper, there are great crowds that have gathered to hear him. There are great crowds that are bringing to him those who are sick and ill to be healed of their infirmities. And Jesus withdraws to the desolate places to pray. But now in verse 17, we're told that on one of those days that these people are coming, Jesus is teaching, and there in the presence as Jesus is teaching are Pharisees, teachers of the law, and they too have come from throughout the region. Verse 17 tells us that every village of Galilee and Judea and all the way from Jerusalem has sent their teachers of the law and the Pharisees to see and to listen to Jesus. Jerusalem was the headquarters of Judaism. Jerusalem was the place of the temple. Jerusalem was where the chief scribes and Pharisees would be. And they have come all the way from headquarters to see and to listen to Jesus. But then as that verse ends, you notice that there's one more detail that the gospel writer of Luke includes that no other gospel writer includes. Luke records that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. The people have come because of Jesus' power to heal. The power of the Lord, the power of God, is with him to heal. And when Luke records that detail, he is setting up what is going to come next. Because what we're told in the next verse is that there is a paralyzed man and some men that are bringing him to be healed. Verse 18, we're told that some men came bringing on a bed. We're told a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. You see, Luke has set up for us that the power of the Lord was with him to heal because it's setting up for what comes next in our text. These men are carrying a paralyzed man. Now think of the description that I've just given to you of my cousin's condition, a paralyzed man. A man who has no possibility of healing his infirmity. A man who has been to many doctors. A man who has suffered, we're not sure if it was from the beginning of his life or from an accident or whatever it was, but a man who is unable to walk, and the impossibility that he lives with that any earthly doctor or any earthly healing could ever come place. But now he knows about Jesus. And Luke has reminded us that the power of God, the power of the Lord, was with him to heal. And having heard that there's a possibility that the impossibility of earth can be done by someone who has come from God, drives him to go and to seek to be healed. When they come to the place where Jesus is and Jesus is teaching and the crowd is so large, we're told that they can't get around the crowd. They can't get into the building to get into his presence. But knowing and having faith that Jesus alone is his only hope, he and the men with him carry him up to the roof, and they take apart the roof and they let him down from the roof in front of Jesus, right before him. Now you can imagine what the crowd is thinking. The crowd in the room that have gathered and are listening to Jesus' teaching, but more importantly, what they've heard about with Jesus are the miracles that he is able to do. Now the Jews were given promises in the Old Testament that there would be one who would come with the power and the ability to do supernatural acts. And if somebody came that was able to do these supernatural acts, that would be a sign to them that someone from God has come and the Messiah could be in their presence. Now the people have gathered, the room is packed, the Lord is teaching, and before all their eyes, a paralyzed man is let down through the roof and let down right into the presence of the Lord. They were no doubt thinking, well, this is what we've come for. We've heard about Jesus. We've heard about his miraculous powers. Now we can finally see if the lame can walk and if Jesus is the one that God has sent to bring about our Jewish salvation. But then Jesus said something in verse 20 that they did not expect. We're told in that verse that instead of laying hands on the man, instead of them being able to watch the man get up and walk and take off and leave the place, Jesus speaks and said something they totally didn't expect. When Jesus saw their faith, verse 20, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." You see, Jesus is making them think about something far more significant than any miracle or the healing of a paralyzed man. Jesus instead speaks and proclaims the gospel to the man. What is the gospel about? What is the good news of Christ about? It is about the forgiveness of sins. It is about knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you're made right before God. In the previous healings in Luke's gospel, Jesus has reached out and touched various persons. It seems, as you listen to the descriptions given in previous miracles in Luke's gospel, as if Jesus had to be there. As if Jesus was in your presence, that if you were a sick person and you went to him and Jesus could touch you, that's what you needed to be made well. But instead of touching the paralyzed man, instead of healing him, of his paralysis in front of the entire crowd by his touch, as he had just done with the leper, Jesus speaks words and he preaches the gospel to the man. Seeing their faith, that is how Jesus knows that this man has come, that he recognizes that Jesus is his only hope. And having seen the faith of him and the men with him letting him down through the roof, Jesus declares by his word, "Your sins are forgiven." Now keep in mind, those sitting there must have been thinking, well, if somebody wants to have their sins forgiven, there's a process, teachers of the law would say, that you need to go through. A process that God has laid out for us in the Old Testament, book of Leviticus and other places. A process where if you recognize you're a sinner, you go to the temple and you bring water and you bring the oil and you kill the bull or the lamb and you make the sacrifice. And after the sacrifice is made before the temple and the priest has come to the knowledge that your sacrifice has been given, he can come out and say to you, "Peace, peace," and declare that peace that has come. But now Jesus, standing before the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, speaks to the entire crowd saying, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And he uses the present tense in this verb, meaning presently, today, right now, your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus is demonstrating that through the gospel, salvation is given. And Jesus is demonstrating to those listening that he doesn't have to be there in their presence. He doesn't have to be there to touch the person who is sick, but it's about the power of the word. Because through the word, which proclaims about Jesus and what Jesus has come to do, God will bring about the forgiveness of sins to those who believe and those who come to know what Jesus has come to do and accomplish by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. They won't need the Old Testament system anymore. There won't be a need for a temple. There won't be a need to go to Jerusalem and to have the priest in Jerusalem at the temple be the one that comes out having given your sacrifice and let you know about God's peace. Someone can hear the word of God spoken about Jesus and spoken by Jesus and know their sins are forgiven and they are made right with God. Well, as you can imagine, as we see in our text, this was not taken well by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, especially those who had come from Jerusalem to see and to hear Jesus. Immediately we have a conflict taking place, and the gospel writer tells us even what their thoughts are, what they're thinking in their minds. We're told there in verse 21 that the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And right they are. God alone can forgive sins. That's pretty clearly spelled out in the Old Testament law. There's a sacrificial process at the temple that a person must go through. If you've followed the sacrificial process, the priest on behalf of God can indicate to you that your sacrifice has been received and you have been made with peace with God. But Jesus now has said, presently, your sins are forgiven. And having heard that, they're saying to themselves, this is blasphemy. If this is true, what Jesus is saying, he is taking on the role of something only God can do. And he is claiming to be God. And so, Jesus responds to them. And notice what he says. He perceives their thoughts. They haven't said this verbally. Jesus is perceiving what they're thinking to themselves. He does only what God could do. He answers them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Now think about the question that Jesus has asked them. Jesus said, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Only God can forgive sins. Only God can do a miraculous healing. And Jesus, by asking the question, is connecting the two together. As he connects the two together, you see, he is connecting for us the purpose of this miracle. The purpose of this miracle. But that you may know, Jesus says, but that you may know that the gospel that he has presented is true. How can you know that the man's sins are forgiven? Jesus performs a miracle, a healing miracle that indicates the sins, the curse that he suffers under, the paralysis, which is a sign of the curse of sin, has been taken away. But now, as those words come in terms of the healing, you notice that Jesus first states something else concerning who he is. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. A moment ago, I read to you that passage from Daniel chapter 7, the passage in the Old Testament which refers to the coming of the Son of Man. It was a passage that the Jews would look to in terms of their future, in terms of who would someday come from God to save them and their people. And they understood the verses of Daniel 7 as the Son of Man to come, who would come and bring about a Jewish kingdom. The kingdom referred to, the dominion referred to in Daniel 7 to them was a Jewish kingdom which would start at Jerusalem and be brought about all throughout the earth. Jesus uses that phrase, Son of Man, on purpose. Because he is letting them know that he is not going to bring about that kind of Jewish earthly kingdom. But the Son of Man, the Son of God, has come to bring about an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of heaven. And so he uses that phrase, as we see, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What Jesus is letting them know, the teachers of the law, the authorities, the people in the crowd, is that God has come to earth. God has come to earth as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, and he has authority on earth to forgive sins. In other words, you don't have to go to the temple anymore in Jerusalem. You don't have to bring the bull or the lamb anymore. But you can come to Jesus and you can know the forgiveness of sins from God, directly from him. And so as Jesus begins to speak to them about this in terms of the salvation that has come, as he identifies himself as the Son of Man, as he identifies himself as the one who has authority on earth to forgive sins, he speaks to the man who was paralyzed and he gives him three commands. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. The commands that Jesus gives him are impossible on earth for this man to do. Remember the description I gave to you a moment ago concerning my cousin. Over time, the paralyzed person, their arms and legs, which are not used, the muscles not used, they shrivel up. Even if one would be healed of the nerve issue, it would take months of therapy for those muscles to learn how to work again, for the signals of the body from the brain to speak to the muscles down below so that the person could walk, so that the person could move. But this man has none of that. Jesus gives him three commands, and we're told in the verse that follows that immediately he kept all three commands. He rose up before them, he picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home. He immediately obeys, because when Jesus has declared his sins are forgiven, not only has Jesus declared him a forgiven sinner, but Jesus also gives him the power to obey the commands that Jesus gives. And when the sinner who has been forgiven of his sins has given that forgiveness and the power and the freedom from the bondage and the curse of sin, he can now perfectly obey the commands of Christ, because the power and ability from Christ has come to that believer, and the believer now is free from his slavery and is able to keep the commands. Do you see how we can identify with this paralyzed man? How all sinners that come to Jesus are born in sin, how they are born enslaved to their sin and unable to obey Christ without his grace, without his work in their hearts. They come to him as hopeless and enslaved sinners. But Jesus takes away their sin, and Jesus enables them to do the impossible. He gives them the power to obey him and live for him. You see, this passage is not just about those who suffer from paralysis and the hope that if Jesus was present on earth, they could then be healed of their infirmity. But if you are in Christ, you are the paralyzed man. You who were born in sin with no human cure for your sin, you who were desperate, you who have come to realize that without Jesus, without his grace, you have no hope for salvation, but in your sin, you deserve the judgment and the wrath of God. And you have come to him by way of the instrument of faith to know that he alone can save you, and by his word, he has spoken to you about his salvation, what he did on the cross in his death and resurrection, that your sins are paid for, that you are forgiven your sin, that he has taken away the curse of your sin, so that you now know through his word read and proclaimed that you are forgiven. And because he has forgiven your sins, you are freed from your being enslaved to that sin. As Jesus commanded the paralyzed man to do what was medically impossible for him to do, to rise up to pick up his mat and go home. So does Jesus give you the power as believers to live your life in freedom from sin. There are so many people in this world enslaved to sin, enslaved to alcohol, enslaved to drug use, enslaved to pornography or the temptation of lust, whatever it may be. They're enslaved by it. It controls their life. It turns them into a completely different and miserable person. But when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the power of the gospel in their life is that their sins are forgiven, they're no longer enslaved to it, and Christ has given them in their hearts by way of the power of the Holy Spirit to pick themselves up, to take their mat, and go home. And do you see what this man does after he goes home? He has a response. And the response is an indication that he understood and knew what had taken place. For when he goes home, we're told that he glorifies God. He had come to see the connection that was taking place, that Jesus was from God, that Jesus was the Son of Man and Son of God, that he had authority on earth to forgive sins. For that is why he has come, that through the work of Christ and the proclamation of the work of Christ through his word, he has come to be made right with God. The evidence shown in the physical healing that Jesus gave to him. But you notice as well in our text that there is another response. There is a response of those in the crowd and the scribes and the Pharisees who witnessed this very thing. In verse 26, we're told that they were amazed. Amazement seized them all. We're told that they glorified God, that they were filled with awe. But then it also tells us something more about what they said. We have seen extraordinary things today. Notice it tells us in that verse what they have seen. What they have seen is a miracle. What they have seen is a man coming to Jesus paralyzed, having his infirmity healed, something that could not be done by any medical doctor on earth, but only someone from God. What they've seen is a man who was healed, who now takes up his mat and goes home and no longer has to live with that paralysis anymore. And they're amazed at what they've seen. But they are not amazed at what they have heard. And what they have heard is what Jesus showed in that miracle. That the reason he has come is not simply to take people and to teach them or to heal them so that their earthly life is better. But the reason he has come is to forgive their sins and to bring them to eternal life forevermore. There are so many in this world that will come to the church and might be amazed. Churches that will teach you how to improve your finances. Churches that will teach you how to improve your marriage or how to improve your life so it's more happy on this earth. But churches that fail to teach about what the gospel is all about, that sinners come to Christ, that Christ forgives their sins, and that Christ takes away their sin and enables them to live their life glorifying him until he takes them home. You may remember, as I began this sermon, I spoke of my cousin. My cousin who for all those years following the accident was not able to walk. At times it seemed as if he grew bitter against God because of the physical condition he found himself in. Bitter as the sores, the bed sores, would take over his body, and he just laid there in misery, feeling all that pain with no way to move or to change the situation. But in his final days, my aunt told us later, he did express his faith in Jesus Christ and his understanding that the reason Christ came was not to make his earthly life better and heal him of his infirmity, but because he came to forgive his sins so he could go to heaven where there is no paralysis, but only the presence of God and the presence of Christ. In our text this morning, there are two responses. There's a response of one who understands the salvation that has come and glorifies God. There are a response of those who are amazed but don't understand the salvation that has come. And as we'll see later in the context of Luke's gospel, we'll see their rejection of Christ. We'll see the rejection because he's not the Savior or the salvation they wanted, because he isn't the Messiah to make their earthly life better. And they bring him to the cross. But God has given us his word. God has given us Christ. And God has put before us this morning the visible means of grace so that we as believers can identify with the forgiveness of sins and the salvation that has come. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your grace, for the salvation that has come in Jesus Christ our Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for this text by which we can identify with this paralyzed man, this man who comes to Christ as his only hope, this man who is unable to do away with the curse of sin as evidenced in his body, the man who comes to Jesus by faith, and when Jesus lets him know that his sins are forgiven, not only does he know his sins are forgiven, but he's given the power to obey and to serve our Savior. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have spoken to us from your word about the salvation that Christ has accomplished, that we can know that our sins are forgiven, that we can know that wonderful salvation that has come, that we can know, Lord, that we are no longer enslaved to wickedness and sin, but our hearts have been softened. Our enslavery has been freed. And now, Lord, we live our lives for you. Grant us this grace each day as we live before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.